Jonah, if you have your scriptures and want to turn there with us. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. The Lord has at times, since I've been your pastor, impressed the thought of a series of sermons upon my mind. If you'll remember, about 2.5 years ago, we worked our way through the book of Esther with the many lessons that were contained in there, through the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, through the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And then some time ago, we started up on the Articles of Faith. And I trust that you know and that you have confidence that your pastor prays earnestly about what God would have me to speak on to you. And there's a lot of conversations between your pastor and the Lord during the week. And I say this with a smile on my face. I've reminded him often that we have not finished that series on the Articles of Faith. It reminds me of a farm story that whenever I was on the farm, we'd start things from time to time. And there'd be times whenever we'd have to leave them to go to something else, and whenever the opportunity presented itself for you to speak up to maybe show that you have an interest in what's going on, I would remind my daddy that we've still got this and this and this and this. And It didn't matter what we reminded him of. He had not forgotten. But there were other things that were pertinent at that time. And the same goes with the series on the Articles of Faith. If it be the Lord's will, we'll return. But as much as I've tried to pray about what to preach on and is quote unquote prepared, and I trust you know what I mean by that, as prepared as I feel to be to bring those subjects to you, that I do not feel that those were the Lord's will at this time. But the book of Jonah has been something that's worn heavy on my mind lately. And specifically the multitude of many lessons that are contained in this little book. This is a book that we mention to the smallest of children because of the marvelous story that's contained within it. There's a big story contained within the book of Jonah, and then there's little mini lessons that are contained throughout it over and over again. You see God's providential hand in this matter upon this man named Jonah. And so the reason why I went through spent the first couple of minutes mentioning those things to you is because your pastor desires your prayers for him. I have no desire to preach anything except for that which is God's will for me to preach to you. And I need your prayers that it would be the Lord's will, that if it be His will, that if it's the Lord guiding our pastor's mind to bring forth these series of messages through the book of Jonah, that we would be mindful of His will and follow through with His will, and that we would be edified and that the Lord would be glorified. The first of these is Jonah called to serve. Called to serve. Whenever we read these first two verses here about what Jonah was called unto do, the Scripture says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Say, you know, a lot of times whenever we see that the word of the Lord comes unto somebody in Scripture, the thought should cross your mind, how does the word of God come unto people? How did it come unto people back in the Old Testament? How does the word of God come unto somebody in our day and time? You know, back in the day whenever Jonah lived, there were certainly the first five books of the Old Testament were certainly penned. How many of the prophets were yet penned and that they had access to? I don't know today. But I believe that when the Scripture says that the word of the Lord came unto a man, that means that the burden of the Lord came upon a man and that the Lord began to impress burdens and thoughts upon the man of God to do a certain thing. You know, this day and age, if you're asking how does the word of the Lord come unto us today, the word of the Lord is unto us in multitude of different ways. It's unto us by the written word that you have open before you this morning. The word of the Lord can come unto you by God impressing upon your mind to spend some time on a certain portion of God's word through prayer. Through prayer, whenever you pray unto God and say, "Lord, teach me how to read Thy Word and understand Thy Word." And when you find that your thoughts are impressed upon a certain few Scriptures and you feel impressed and God blesses you with a mind and a situation in your life, that's the Lord speaking to you and showing you how to apply those verses in your daily life. The Word of the Lord can come unto us here in the New Testament age through the preached Word of God. That the man of God would stand before God's people and preach those things that God has impressed upon their mind, and they can take what God's Word says written, hear the things that the man of God says preached, and apply it to situations in their days of life. You see here that here the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You know, if we stop right there, what we read, the only thing that we have is here you have a man that God has visited and that He's told him to do something, and that it sounds very simple, does it not? Just go. Just go to the city and preach against it. Just go and do as unto you. Go to that city and you preach against it. But I'm here to tell you, child of grace, today that God's Word provides some other facts about this call that He made unto Jonah so that we would understand the magnitude of what Jonah was called to do. And whenever I say the magnitude of what Jonah was called to do, I'm not saying that he couldn't do it. I'm not saying that God would not have been with him. But let's take just a look for just a second at what God was calling him to do. He said, "You arise and you go to Nineveh." Arise and go to Nineveh. The Scripture calls it a great city. A great city. You know, when I think about a great city, I don't know what pops into your mind, but Atlanta, Georgia pops into my mind.
Atlanta, Georgia is a great city, is it not? It's known all throughout the world. Everybody's heard of Atlanta. If they've ever heard of anything internationally, they know about the size and the metropolis that exists around Atlanta. You know, a lot of people say, where are you from? It doesn't matter whether or not you're from Dunwoody, Norcross, Stone Mountain, or down in Jonesboro, or anything else. Usually it encompasses, if you draw a straight line from the capital and you go out about 50 miles and draw a circle around it, from anywhere you live inside that, you can call it Atlanta and somehow know what you're talking about. I can't do that about where I'm from. Where I grew up, and people say, where are you from? Kite, Georgia. Not many people have heard of Kite, Georgia. You know, they may have heard of Dublin or Statesboro, something smaller, something that's bigger around us, but not a lot of people have heard of Kite, Georgia. There's a reason why. There's not a lot going on down there. There's not a lot of reasons why you would find yourselves in Kite, Georgia. But whenever you read here that here you've got a man who's called to go to a great city, the Lord says, you go, and you go to this great city. You know, the first thing that pops into a lot of people's mind about this place called Nineveh, and we're going to go here to the book of Nahum here in a minute, because it describes what this city is. As a lot of people say, I wouldn't go to Atlanta for nothing in the world. You know, I understand where that thought's coming from. But I'm going to tell you, I lived down there for a while. And no, I don't want to go back. I'm not reaching back into that bucket of memories and saying, Lord, let me go back where I came from. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I like the Northwest Georgia mountains just fine. Just fine with me. It's if the Lord's will for me to stay in them and I get buried in them, I'll be just fine. But I want to tell you, I came amongst the Lord's people in a great city. Whenever somebody says you go back and you think about a time of precious memories in your life, I remember about a time I came amongst the Lord's people in a great city. I joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ while I was a resident of a great city. My wife became a child with our first boy in a great city. We had our child born in the midst of a great city. Whenever we tell them the hospital that we were born in, a lot of people say, y'all went there, yes, and we were blessed. We were in a great city. God was with us. So whenever we read here about what took place and what was going on in Nineveh, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You make no mistake about it, God's people dwelt there. God's people were there. It doesn't mean that they were all engaged in things that they shouldn't have been doing. It doesn't matter that they all were not engaged in things that they were supposed to be doing. But you can better well bet that God's people dwell there. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. You know, the first thought that crosses my mind is whenever you find out about where Nineveh is, what you'll learn is that it was not a Jewish city. And here you've got a man calling, a man who's a Jew being called to a place that wasn't a Jewish city. Now you want to talk about turning a fire up under a Jew, is you let them be told that there's God's people during this day and age. You let them be told that there's God's people outside of your boundaries. Well, that struck a nerve with them, did it not? If you remember in Luke chapter 4, the scripture says that the Lord opened up the word and he read unto them from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he reminded them, were there not many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah? But save unto none of them were they sent, but unto a widow woman of Zarepta, which was a Gentile city. Which was a Gentile city. Well, there are not many lepers in Israel during Elisha's day. But save unto none of them were they sent, save to Naaman, who was a Syrian. The Lord reminds us over and over and over again that His people dwell in every nation, kindred, and tongue. You know, we read here, the Scripture says, you arise, Jewish boy, and you go over here to this Gentile city, and you cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know, if we go back to the book of 2 Kings, turn with me right quick. We can date this book of when it was written. Boy, what a blessing that God's Word gives us whenever we can apply a date to a book. Do you know the multitude of studies that you can be blessed from when you can throw a date to a book and you can go and you can tie some names and things that were going on during that period of time? And not all of God's books are that way. The book of Joel, you won't find that sort of openness in that book. And what that teaches us doesn't mean that we can't dig and get some blessings out of trying to find it. It just means that it's not all that critical. But here we read that even Jonah's name is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And the kings of both Judah and Jerusalem are mentioned, which gives us the time frame of when Jonah prophesied for God. When Jonah prophesied for the Lord. It says in verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 14. The scripture says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years.
Now, that Jeroboam that's mentioned there is not the same Jeroboam that was the first king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel back in the days of Solomon. That's not the same one here. You can learn a lot about somebody's spirituality by seeing what they're naming their children. And what you'll read here is that this man, his daddy, named this boy Jeroboam, which is very telling of the state of Israel during that day. But if we continue to read, and he, speaking of Jeroboam, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. I pronounced that wrong the first time. And if you... I'm pronouncing it the same way that application I now got on my phone is helping me pronounce these Jewish names. So if I'm wrong, that thing is wrong, and I got some good backup with me. Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now, I didn't look that up. But nevertheless, we see here that what we read is the man's name, Jonah, is given to us. And that's his daddy, Amittai. And so if you're wondering if that's the same Jonah from the book of Jonah, it's the same Jonah from the book of Jonah. And his prophecy took place during the reign of a man named Jeroboam. And what the scriptures tell us here is that he did that which was evil in the sight of God. He did some things in the community that were fine. He rebuilt cities, but he did that which was evil in the sight of God concerning his spirituality. You know, the first thing that probably came to Jonah's mind whenever the Lord called him to go to a city off yonder is, isn't there enough trouble here at home? Look at everything that's going on here at home, and yet you're going to call me to go over there. You know, your home is important. If you're here for any amount of time, for any consistency, and you leave with the impression that Brother Will does not think that the home is important, I have to admit to being a failure before you today. Because if there's one thing I've tried to encourage the saints of God, the young families of the church at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, is the importance of home, of family. I believe Scripture teaches us the principle of home first. Home first. That means that you take care of things under your roof first. You take care of the ones that the Lord has put you over. Home first. Home is important. Home is a place where God has given you authority and the ability to serve Him without somebody telling you what to do. You ever thought about that? Home is a place where you have the authority and you have the call on what you and your children and your spouse is engaged in. You have the authority there to make that. I tell you, I believe it's an important place. But whenever the Scripture records here that things were in shambles at home, the Lord calls a man of God and says, you're not going here, you're going there. It teaches us home first, but not home only, you see. You know, there's a lot of people that would get caught up in a belief today that the only thing I can control is my home. Therefore, I'm going to cage myself in it. I'm not going to be part of a church because, you know, I'm only in charge of me and mine. I'm not going to go to a collective group of believers and be a part of them, despite the fact that the Scripture plainly teaches us in the New Testament that there is an entity and an institution in this world called the church that the Lord Jesus Christ built, and that He told us that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So we know it's still here today. And they would say that I'm only responsible for my home. My home is the only thing that I should care for. I shouldn't give to anybody else in need. It's only my home and nobody else. Whenever they see the need in the community, the need to maybe give food to an entity that can pass it out to those that are in, no, home only. Home only. Whenever they see a child that they can maybe encourage out in this world, whenever they see somebody that doesn't have the love of a mom and daddy, and I'm going to tell you, child of God, today, if you don't think that doesn't run rampant out in our society today, that a lot of people, the only encouragement they get is whenever somebody like us gives it to them. They're browbeat down in this world. You know, one of the saddest things that somebody's ever told me, and I was told this by one of my classmates whenever I grew up from school, is that the only prepared meal I get is whenever I'm eating under the roof of this school. You know, that hit me like a ton of bricks. To think that whenever he leaves this place, what he does is he gets home and he competes with whoever his mama seems to be laid up with at the time for however many chicken legs there are in front of him that particular night, and he'll get whatever's left.
The only prepared meal he gets is what he gets there at that schoolhouse. You know, a lot of people would look today and say, where is there a need? Where do we have a need today? Where can my services and my love for God be used? There's plenty of places out in this world. And I'm going to tell you, it's not the church's responsibility to tell you to make you do it. You know, a lot of people would tell you today, well, if the church would just do these things, I'd do it. I will tell you, child of grace today, those things don't just rest upon us as a body of believers. They rest upon you as an individual where you see a need to fill it. Home first, not home only. The place where Jonah was called from was going in shambles, but the Lord called him up and he said, you go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up upon me. And Jonah's response was, no, if I can't, you have to be careful when you're going through one of these series, or you'll just flat, and it doesn't mean that I don't understand that you've read the book before, but you'll get yourself into the second sermon before you can finish the first, and it'll all go downhill from there. But what he said, what the first response that would pop in our minds is, Lord, look at everything around me, but you're calling me to go somewhere else. I tell you, child of grace today, the Lord's blessed you. If you're at this meeting house this morning, you're blessed of God. You're a blessed individual. You're blessed for living in a country where you have the authority in your own home to be able to make decisions. You're blessed in this country to be able to rise and come to a house of God because you believe that you ought to be there that particular day and not because somebody told you you had to go. You're a blessed individual. And I tell you, if all you do is cage those blessings in to yourself and say, I'm not going to extend them in the least to my brothers and sisters out in this world, I tell you, you're missing a great opportunity to serve the living God and to show love to others. And it'll fill your cup. You'll be like the psalmist David. Your cup will run over with the joy that you'll have here in this world. You know, he's called here to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, a great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. You know, there are certain things that until you've done them, it's hard to teach people what it's like to do it. If you've never stood before the Lord's people and tried to preach, it's hard for me to tell you what that's like. To stand before God's people, having spent time in the Word and studied, but yet the whole time you stand before them, lean upon the one who's supposed to be with you up here and trust that he's going to hold you up and he's going to bless your thoughts. And no, I'm not trying to magnify what I'm doing. It's of God that we have the gospel here in this day and time. It's a miracle of God. But I want to tell you, I'm thankful that God's never called me to go to a city and cry against it. I don't know about you, but I've always kind of avoided the men standing out there on the street corner that were preaching and hollering at everybody about where their destination was and things that they're doing wrong. I just kind of pass on the other side of the road. And I think I'd probably, if we were to take a poll here this morning, I probably wouldn't be the only one who's taking that particular path. You know, I don't make it a point to go and to stand and to listen. And the reason is not because some of the things that they're saying, that none of the things that they're saying are true. It's just I don't believe at this day and time that the Lord uses that anymore whenever he's given us the light of the church to teach people, God's people, to repent. But I'm not saying that there's never been anybody that's repented after hearing it. You know, as a matter of fact, there's probably been a great number of people that have been convicted of their sins from hearing those people that do those sort of things and to cry against the city. But that's exactly what Jonah was called to do. He said, you go and you cry against that city, a great city, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know, if we're gathered here today, I trust that we understand that the new birth that is given unto the child of God is something that the Lord does in and of himself. It's his work, it's his responsibility, and he grants it unto those whom God the Father gave him to die for. The scripture says that I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that the Father giveth me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. That teaches me that God's will for his Son was to give eternal life to every single one that he died for on that tree. And I believe with every ounce of my being today that he got the job done. It teaches me that there's God's people out in this world. That there's God's people that aren't necessarily blessed to be able to be under the umbrella of the truth. Because here you've got people that the Lord sends his prophet unto, meaning that there's going to be a benefit for them hearing you, and yet they're doing wicked things.
You know, sometimes the thought may cross our mind that if somebody's truly a child of God, and if they're His, then they'd be living a perfect, pristine life out in this world. You know, I can't buy into that theology. I can't buy it because this book doesn't confirm it. As I've said many times, not only does this book not confirm it, my experience won't confirm it. Now, there's things that if our experience is not confirmed in this word, then that means that our interpretation of our experience is wrong. It's not that your experience carries the greater weight over this book. No, if the interpretation of your experience is out of line with this book, then it's your experience that's off and not this book. But if your experience lines up with what's in this book, then I'll tell you, then your interpretation of that experience is true and correct. God's given you light to understand something. My experience won't line up with the idea that if somebody truly belongs to God, that they'll live a perfect, repentive, holy life here in this world. Let's go into the book of Nahum and let's read about this task that Jonah's been sent to and about the people that he was sent to cry unto. The Scripture records in Nahum chapter 1. Now, you know, again, to verify the date of certain things, I believe that the book of Nahum was written some 150 years after the prophecy of Jonah. And the reason why I believe that is because Nineveh still existed, of course, during this prophecy of Nahum. But we know from history, and if another good point to make is if history lines up with this book, then you've got a good historical source. But if history lines up and teaches you that this world is billions and billions of years old, I've got to tell you, you don't have a good historical source. You need to come back to this book and you need to find you an historical source, a science source that will line up with this book. But the history records that in the year about 615 B.C., the city of Nineveh was completely annihilated by the Babylonians. Completely sent to ruins. It's never been rebuilt. The only thing left of it is things that they can holler and get down into a hole and find archaeological artifacts in there. They haven't even uncovered it to the point, from my understanding. Maybe the source I got was not completely up to date. But nevertheless, they haven't even uncovered it to the point and discovered things about it like most of the Mesopotamian cities back then, like the archaeologists have to this day. But the reason why I think that this was written after the prophecy of Jonah, and we'll touch on this later on with the Lord being the matter of us going through some more lessons in this, is because the city still existed during the prophecy of Nahum, and the Lord had had a belly full by the time that the prophecy of Nahum had come around. And we read in the book of Jonah that those people of this city actually repented of the things that they had done. And so if it teaches me that they repented of the things that they had done, then later on they fell back into the things in which they had repented from. It says in verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Nahum, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Ekleshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I understand the image of God that a lot of people have today, of the image of a loving grandpa, and one that is basically all cheers, all happy all the time, nothing but a bowl full of joy. And I believe that's one of the characters, the aspects of the character of God. I believe it. I believe he's happy at times. I believe there's times he rejoices. For the life of me, unless my heart deceives me and unless I have a misunderstanding of this book, I believe the Lord smiles whenever one of his dear children take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God's got a smile on his face in heaven that day. I believe he's happy. I believe that whenever you come up out of the waters of baptism with one of God's dear children, I believe that the Lord is looking down just as he looked on the baptism of Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I believe the Lord's pleased with that effort. I believe that God smiles on our efforts. Jesus smiles and loves me too. We read it, we sang it this morning. I believe it.
But if that's the only image you have of the Lord, you're missing the other side. You're missing an aspect of the character of God that is important in understanding who God is and about His Word. And that is that God can get a belly full. God can get a belly full. The Scripture says He's slow to anger. That's the reason why I've tried to encourage you. Never view God's mercy and long-suffering as His approval. There's things that we can say that we do. I know it's contrary to God's Word is what we can say, but God hasn't punished me yet. Has the thought ever crossed your mind? Perish the thought if it has. Because it doesn't mean that God approves of what you're doing. Just because He hadn't gotten you yet. I tell you what, there's things that I did growing up that I thought I was scapegoat clean. I hadn't been caught yet. And it's not that God's waiting to catch you. It just means that the Lord's waiting to bring it to light to your face that something's going on that He does not approve of. And here you've got a city that the Scripture says is a great city. That their wickedness has come up before me. You go and you cry against it. I tell you, there's a time when the Lord can get a belly full. You say, how long is it, Brother Will? Can't tell you. I can't tell you. Only thing I can do is encourage you not to tempt it. And not to see how long it will take. But that our Lord is merciful. Our God is long-suffering. But His vengeance is true. You know, we cry in our country today. And we should continue to. There's things that we should continue to stand for that are becoming more and more just a smoking flax in the eyes of our God day after day after day after day. I know that there's certain orders of God's people in the world today that 20 years ago the idea of a man and a man cohabitating would have been nothing. They would have never considered it. But because of what our society has become to just put up with today, some of the people are telling their ministers, "You don't preach against that sin in the pulpit." People don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear about the need of a daddy to be the head of his household. They don't want to hear it. It's not popular. This day and age, it's popular to think of it as a woman being just as much a head as a man. And you know what? In a way, you have to look at it as thinking that it's a failure to teach it correctly. You're not teaching that one is superior over the other. You're not teaching that the woman is no less good as a man. You're just teaching that there's different offices and there's different things that one does over what the other one does. But they don't want to hear it today. They don't want to hear it. And I tell you, the effects of those things that continue to go on and on and on, we'll see over and over and over again. How long before God gets a belly full? I don't know. But I can tell you that this book teaches us what's right and teaches us what's wrong. And God can get a belly full. Let's go over to chapter 3 and let's see what was going on in this city. The Scriptures refer to it in verse 1 as a bloody city. According to Proverbs chapter 6, there are 6 things that the Lord hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. And one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. That's one of the things that Scripture says that God hates. The shedding of innocent blood. And yet He refers to this city that Jonah has been sent unto, that Nahum is crying against. He describes it as a bloody city. He says it is all full of lies and robbery. See, there's 2 commandments that are violated there. The Scripture says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. There's both of them referred to there. And it's described as being a bloody place. A place where wickedness reigns. And He says, the prey departeth not. The ones who are being preyed upon are so naive and so scared to reach out there on their own to try to survive on their own. They won't even leave the city. You ever thought for a second about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and thought about Lot in the midst of it? You know, there's a variation of opinions about why Lot didn't leave the city beforehand. A lot of people would say, you know, that he was engaged in it. I don't know. I know that Scripture won't record that he couldn't be. But I can tell you this, the reason why I don't believe that he would leave is because he didn't have enough trust in what was outside of the walls of that city. As a matter of fact, whenever the Lord sent him out of there, remember, Lot turned around and looked at the angels and said, please send me to 2 other of these cities. I don't want to go up into the mountains. He was a city boy scared to go live in the country. And he didn't want to go. He didn't have trust that the Lord was going to look after him. He wanted to go to another city. He found comfort in the boundaries of that city. And these prayed. The Scripture says that the prey would not leave. They still continued to stay there and to live in the midst of this. And the Lord said, Jonah, you go and you cry unto that great city because their wickedness has come up before me. You go. You know, a lot of people would look and say, Brother Will, I don't have a burden today to go and to cry against the city. I don't either. You know, you and I, we have a... Let's engage what we have in similarities. I don't either. If you like the food that we have here on Sunday, you and I, boy, we got some things in common. I like the food we eat here on Sundays. If you don't have a burden to go down to Atlanta and stand on the corner of Peachtree and Piedmont and cry against that city, I don't either. You and I have something in common. And you say, how am I supposed to get anything out of this lesson? We're all called to serve in the midst of a wicked world in a wicked generation. Every single one of us. Those of you who are holding children in your arms this morning, you're not going to be able to keep that child sheltered from any of these wicked things that are going to come and face them in this world today.
That's right.
You're being called to serve in the midst of this. You're being called to do what God would have you to do in the midst of a wicked people. The midst of a wicked people. And a lot of them could care less about you and about your welfare. Just as we read in God's Word that God has a people among every nation and kindred and tongue, I read in Isaiah chapter 14, I read in the Revelation chapter 14, I read that there's wicked people in this world too. There are wicked people in this world. They have no interest in God. God does not dwell in their heart. God's not beckoning them to come to Him or anything else. They're mean. They're wicked, and God's calling you to serve in the midst of it. Will you engage the call? Look at what He describes. He says, the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their own corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. It's a dark place. Thinking in just a second of being in the midst of a society where the dead were, or the slain were dead in the streets. God has blessed us so much in our country. And in our generation, I believe it's harder sometimes to wrap our minds around just how bad things can be without the presence of God amongst us. The book of Lamentations says that a child starved to the point that his tongue clave to his mouth. That a mother would be willing through her own starvation to boil a child. You believe those are images, or you believe that they're truth contained in God's Word? I believe they're truths. And they can show us what a society is like. They should all be, every nation should be cast into hell that forgets God, that forsakes God. And that's exactly what these people were. That's exactly what was going on in the midst of the society. And the Lord came through with His Word. If you read back through history of what took place when the Babylonians overcame them, you know, they didn't have any ability to be able to stand and defend. You know, as a matter of fact, he calls their defense. Look in verse 12 of chapter 3. He calls their defense, their stronghold shall be like fig trees with the first striped figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall to the mouth of the eater. Those are your strongholds. You know, if you've never done that, give it a try this spring whenever the first figs come on the tree. Make sure you get the permission of whoever owns the tree. And you go out there when those first ripe figs are on it and you just shake it and you see how easy they fall. You can try it. Unless somebody's going to eat these persimmons down here, you can try it on the persimmon tree whenever they come ripe. You come and you shake and you see how easy it falls off. And that's what God is telling them. Because you have forsaken me, look how easy your defenses are going to fall. A lot of people today say, man, America's got a top-notch defense system. We've got top-notch tanks and aircraft carriers and all these sort of things that we just, you know, that we depend on and trust on. And I tell you, this nothing compared to the arm of an almighty God. That if an obedient people would serve, if His children would serve,
that He would protect us. Jonah's called to a monumental task. He's called to go stand in the face of a people who are in the midst of wickedness and to cry against it. It doesn't matter what role you take in your service in the New Testament kingdom of God, you're called to a monumental task. You know, if you think for just a second what our task was here this morning, to arise and go to the house of the living God for the purpose of worship, to worship the one who formed this very world, the one who sent His Son. You want to talk about being sent on a monumental task? You want to talk, if you ever think that the Lord has called you for something that's just too big for you, look at what He sent His Son to do. He sent His Son to go and to tread through a dark world and to live amongst sin and to die on the cross of Calvary. Jonah's being called to go into a wicked city and to cry against it. You're being called. You're being called. You know, the Apostle Paul words it in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of God, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." You know, most of the time when you think of a vocation, you think of something specific. You know, you think of a deacon or an elder. And you think of it being something that's given a title. It's a vocational call. It's not just a general service call. But He's writing unto the church, which was made up of church members. And He's telling them that they've got a vocational call. And He's encouraging them to walk worthy in it. If you're ever wondering, you know, as we look through this lesson of the book of Jonah and what happens later on, the first thing we've got to do is understand what He was called to do. What the circumstances were where He was. What the circumstances were where He was going. And whenever we get our mind wrapped around that, then we can understand the many lessons contained within it. He was called to do something great for God. And you say, "Brother Will, you think it's that great of a call just for me to raise my children in the nourishment and admonition of Thee? You think it's that great of a call just for me to show love to my spouse, to my husband, to my wife?" I want to go on record as saying that I believe it's a monumental call. I believe it's you say, "Brother Will, you mean you believe it's a monumental task for me to be the caretaker of my home, to be the loving mother that I'm supposed to be?" I'm convinced that there's a more important job in this world today. I ain't seen it. And I know it ain't a word, but you know what I meant by "I ain't seen it." It's a monumental call. You've been called to the service of God. The Lord is using you. Trust in Him. And as we continue to look through Jonah, let's don't do as Jonah did to start off with. Let's do what we should do in our service to our Almighty Father in heaven. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention this morning.
As the Lord turns out.